The first scripture this morning is from Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and she'll bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted."
New Testament scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. It is chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, her husband Joseph being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Scripture says Joseph was a righteous man, meaning he was trying to live God's way. He was trying to do things right. And how do you do that? How do you do that when you are faced with dilemmas like he was? The word righteous here could also be translated just. So the same root word for justice. Or if you say something, a cause is just, you mean it's right, it's a good cause. And so he's trying to just be good. He's trying to be just. This is the mission of his life. And that's a tough row to hoe at times. And right here in this passage, Joseph is experiencing what we would call a conflict of values. On the one hand, you have the law of God and all that it requires, and all that he is trying to follow. On the other hand, you have Mary, who he is engaged to be married. Now, what they have, we always translate that as engaged here. A former translation would use the word betrothed. They had a kind of engagement that we don't have today. Engagement was really kind of like marriage without benefits, you might say. They were married, they were committed to be with one another, but they could not be with one another the way husbands and wives are, the way two people can be in marriage. And so they had all the commitments involved, but they had not been together. And this was, according to one scholar, a binding arrangement between people. Legally, they were considered husband and wife, Now, engaged people today, they're not legally considered husbands and wives. If something happens during the engagement, if two people decide they don't want to be together right up until the wedding day, that's never happened to me at the weddings that I've performed, but right up until the day of the wedding, you could walk out on this. You are free. You're not committed legally in any way, but that ship had already sailed for Joseph and Mary. They were already together, and unfaithfulness was considered the same thing as adultery in a marriage, and it could be dissolved. The marriage could be dissolved that they had. Their engagement could be dissolved only by death or divorce, just the way we look at marriage right now. And so right in the middle of this engagement, he discovers that his betrothed is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. And right away, he has an ethical dilemma. This is a woman that he loved, that he thought he knew and he thought he trusted, and he wanted to take care of her like a husband should take care of a spouse. And yet, he had the law on the other side telling him that as an adulteress, she must be an adulteress, right? It's got to be that way. So there's punishment for her that is due. This gave him a number of legal options. He certainly could have ended the engagement and been right to do so. He could have called her out. He could have shamed her. He could have publicly embarrassed her. He could have disparaged her character. And acting out of the hurt that he surely must have felt on discovering that she was pregnant, he might have been tempted to even exact some revenge on her. The law backed him up completely. In fact, the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22 prescribed capital punishment for such offenses. He could have had her put to death according to the law. But as one scholar noted, by Matthew's time, by the time this gospel appeared, the rabbinic writings had watered that teaching down, and they probably would not have been likely to put her to death in this situation. But they still wanted to keep in place humiliating, punitive measures, severe measures for any adulteress. And so here comes Joseph as a righteous man, trying to do the right thing when there just isn't a good option for him. What do I do? He thought. I think all of us in our own way are trying to live a good life, trying to do the right thing, but sometimes it does create values conflicts for us. Sometimes there are two right things, or there are two wrong things. Sometimes there are the lesser of two evils, it feels like. Like it's hard to make decisions that make, there's just hard to have win-win decisions where you feel like you've done everything right and it just feels good. Sometimes you're caught with moral ambiguity, and this is Joseph right here in this situation. In his path, he did what so many have done, and maybe you've had to do this from time to time. In your attempt to get closer to God, in your attempt to move a step closer to God, you have to focus on what the law is for, on the spirit of the law. And you need to stop hovering over the details and looking at the specifics. You stop looking at the jot and tittle of the law and you start thinking about what is the law for? Why is it here? I mean, I know what the law says. It says she should be put to death. But what am I supposed to do here? And so he'd look at other places in the law. Right in the same books that required death for an adulteress. He looked at this at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Then write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How do you love God in this situation? He's wondering. In fact, I almost said the young man Joseph wondered. By the way, there is mythology about Joseph being significantly older than Mary. There's even one piece of extra biblical literature out there that claims that Joseph was around 90 years old. And Mary is of teenaged years, like a lot of first mothers at that time. But there really is no evidence of that. That's just pure speculation. Joseph could have been a young man too, 17, 18 years old. So the great age gap that is often perceived between the two of them, that's speculation as far as I can discover. So the young man, let's say, in his heart is speculating about this. What do I do? And then he looks at the same law that he's desperately trying to follow, and he sees Deuteronomy 19 encouraging people not to hate their neighbors or to exact revenge. Vengeance belongs to God. So if he's got it in his head that maybe I ought to take it out on her, get vengeance for what she's apparently done to me, he has to realize, no, God doesn't want me to do that. So now what do I do? All these conflicting values just rattling around in, let's say, his young mind. What does a righteous man do? Well, this is what he came up with in verse 19. Unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, he planned to dismiss her quietly. I think that's a pretty good compromise, don't you? If the marriage has to end, this engagement has to end, we'll just do this quietly. Let's not embarrass her. She's a young mother pregnant with somebody's child. She's going to have to raise that kid. Why drag her name through the mud? Why embarrass her? Why make it harder for her than it's already going to be? Let's just end this and let her go. But God sees his plight. God sees his dilemma and sends him a dream. And in that dream, he gets different instructions. And he takes this to be authentic. He feels this is the will of God. God is actually trying to tell him something different. No, no. Mary's child isn't from another guy. Mary didn't cheat on you. Mary's child is of the Holy Spirit. God caused this to happen. Because God has a purpose here that you can't see. And he wakes up from the dream feeling that this was an authentic encounter with an angel of God and changes his mind and changes his path. And he decides to marry her. And he does not get with her until after the baby's born. And they start this new path, this new righteous path. Scriptures don't say really much more about Joseph. There's just that one episode when Jesus is 12, when he stays back for a while and starts talking to the rabbis, and Joseph and Mary are desperately searching for him later. Scriptures don't give us a lot of detail. Everything you try to imagine about Jesus' childhood is just simply that, imagination. We're just going to have to speculate what it was like. But early Matthew gives us a clue what kind of a father he had. Not perhaps his biological father, but the one who cared enough to raise him. And it seems that a righteous man was given charge with young baby Jesus. A man who was after God's heart. A man who wanted to do the right thing, even though it's very slippery and hard to grasp. And so he was determined to do so. Now, this past week, we lost Danny Aiello, the actor. He starred in The Godfather 2. I forgot that. He was in that movie as well. But he was in, the one I knew him best for was Do the Right Thing, Spike Lee movie from 1989, where he's a pizza shop owner engaged in a conflict in a New York City neighborhood. And the central theme of that message is do the right thing. How do you do the right thing? And that is what the characters played by Spike Lee is trying to decide. Everybody is telling him to do the right thing, but he doesn't know how to do the right thing. and it leads to conflict and ultimately hurt and pain and disaster for that neighborhood. I'm thankful that there are examples of people that really struggle to do the right thing and find answers through their prayers and in their dreams. And God shows them what the right way is, and they follow God faithfully, and good things can happen, including raising the one who will save us all. I am grateful that God placed in Jesus' life a righteous man, someone who was determined to have the heart of God. And I encourage you, whether you are a man or a woman, I encourage you to find the right path, to wrestle with these things, with the truths that you encounter, to go ahead and experience at times a values conflict in this difficult, troubling world, and pray through and dream through and let God lead you through these troubling times so that you might, in time, do the right thing, that you might become a righteous person.